Job 33, in just verse 14. For God speaketh once and twice, and man perceiveth it not. Book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, read from verse 8. And they, that's Adam and Eve, heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim in the midst of the trees of the garden. And Jehovah Elohim called to man and said to him, Where art thou? Just over the page, in chapter 4, we'll read from verse 8. And Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And Jehovah said to Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? And then just finally in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 30. God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent, because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving the proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead. Very simple impression tonight, dear friend, is the speaking of God. There are many voices in the world today, many speakings of various kinds, whether it be in the business world, the sporting world, or the religious world. Man has plenty to say. But tonight, dear friends, I want to draw your attention to what God is saying. Are you interested in what God is saying? How many in the world tonight are interested in what God is saying? We live in a world that is ever increasingly giving up gods. Very few you will find will even be prepared to accept the existence of gods. And isn't it interesting, well, when things go wrong, they're very quick to blame him. God is speaking very loudly in these days, I believe. You think, in the last year particularly, there have been 4 major airline disasters. And that's just one example of God speaking. Man has to be woken up to realize his position before a holy and righteous God. God speaketh once and twice, and man perceiveth it not. We had a preaching in Blair a few weeks ago when the preacher referred to the long suffering and patience of God. The gospel message has been going forth for over 2,000 years. And still, God continues to speak, despite the indifference of his creature man. God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. Surely is glad news from heaven. Dear friend, my desire is that you would perceive tonight what God is telling you in the glad tidings. And that's why I read in Genesis. Because it's very interesting that some of the first words of the blessed God that are mentioned in Scripture are two questions to man. The first is, "Where art thou?" And the other is, "What hast thou done?" And the two run together. We're all familiar with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And this is following, the passage that I read is following when man has sinned. Jehovah Elohim coming down to the garden in the cool of the day. Why had he come? To commune with man. That's why he'd come. You know, it impressed me when preparing for the gospel that when you speak to someone, it is intended that you desire communication with them. And God has ever desired communication with man. Communication and a relationship with man. And that was why he'd come down to the garden to commune with man. But man had fallen. Where art thou? Where art thou? Man was lost. Man was lost. By one act of disobedience, having been placed in a garden, you know, man wanted for nothing. God placed him in the very best of circumstances, you might say. But there was one thing he was told not to do. Well, I think we can all relate to the flesh working in each one of us, that the very thing we're told not to do is the very thing that we desire to do. That's what man did. Man failed at the first hurdle. Man had sinned. Man was lost. Where art thou? And God is asking you that in the glad tidings tonight, dear friend. Where art thou? Without a knowledge of Christ in your heart, dear friends, you are lost. You are lost and far from God, dead in trespasses and sins. And you have to accept that, you know. You have to accept, dear friends, that you are lost and that you need a Saviour. How man goes on in indifference, you know. Running headlong to judgment. God would say, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" Hope, desiring that man would be stopped in his tracks, you know. Where art thou? What hast thou done? You know how affecting it is that the first sin was a sin of disobedience, and the second that's recorded was murder. Think of the awfulness of the incoming of sin, and think of how quickly things deteriorated on the earth. We were speaking this afternoon about the seriousness of the sin question, you know. Your sins have separated between you and your God. How God feels that separation, you know. Heart of God, you know, what a heart it is, and how perfectly it's been expressed in the giving of his well-beloved Son. God is far from indifferent to the plight of man. You only have to take a look tonight at Calvary's cross to see the heart of God told out in full extent. Dear friends, I can say 'twas there my Saviour suffered and tasted death for me. Can you say those words? What a Saviour God has placed within the reach of every man, woman and child in the universe. What a Saviour. Think of his incoming. Think of that perfect, sinless life. As we were reminded this afternoon, death has come in as a result of the incoming of sin. The wages of sin is death. Do you understand that, dear friend? Do you get that? That as a sinner, you have no right to live. The God in whose hand thy breath is. That's what Belshazzar was told. How many out there tonight, godless people, realize that? That their very breath is in the hand of God. Whether they accept it or not, it's the truth. Dear friends, God is speaking to you tonight. As a sinner, you know, and far from God, you deserve nothing but judgment. You know, on that cross, when Jesus was lifted up to die, he not only endured the sufferings at the hands of men, but he endured God's full and entire judgment of sin. He was made sin, the very thing that he was not, the very thing that he hated. Just take a moment to think about that. What it meant for Jesus to be made sin, you and I will never be fully able to understand. Never. Think of the words of Christ on the cross, you know. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of the feelings of Christ. How it should affect us. That was a question, you know, that was not answered. I say very reverently, he knew full well why he'd been forsaken. Because in being made sin, you know, God had to turn his back upon his well-beloved Son. God is holy God and cannot have sin in his presence. Cannot. So Christ had to be forsaken. The only time that had happened. Think of how he could say, he openeth mine ear. He speaks about his Father. He openeth mine ear, morning by morning, to hear as he instructed. Those words of that hymn, not one footstep outwith the will of his God and Father. Each footstep gave him fresh delight, you know. The communion with his God and Father, you know. That was all broken on Calvary's cross when he was made sin. Such is the love and the heart of God towards the lost, ruined sinner tonight. Well, dear friends, you have to accept it tonight. You have to come to it that you are lost. My late grandfather often used to say that unless you accept you're a sinner, there is no saviour for you. I am not come to call righteous persons, but sinners to repentance. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Dear friend, tonight, God is saying to you, where art thou? What hast thou done? Oh, that everyone would be able to accept tonight that they are lost, that they are a sinner, and that they need a saviour. And dear friends, one has been provided at such infinite cost to God. Take a fresh look tonight at Calvary's cross. See there what was occasioned on your behalf and on mine. Think of that soldier coming along and in hatred piercing the side of Christ. Think of the hatred that's in the heart of men. What was the answer? Forthwith came out blood and water. Think of how it flowed freely from the side of a dead Christ. And it's still flowing freely tonight. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Dear friends, by accepting what Christ has done on Calvary's cross, by accepting that he took your place, you come under the shelter of that precious shed blood, you know. And you know, the marvel of it is that it washes away every sin before the eyes of a holy and righteous God. Every sin. There is no one outwith the pale of the gospel tonight. No one. Think of it. That God can look upon you tonight, dear friends, as if you've never sinned. Just think about that. Because he sees the blood of Christ covering you. Just like in the time in Egypt, when the children of Israel had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, when the destroying angel went through, when he saw the blood, what did God say? When I see the blood, I will pass over. Same for the believer in Christ tonight. When I see the blood, I will pass over. How wonderful. To be set free, to be liberated tonight before the eyes of a holy and righteous God. Well, God is enjoining. I read in Acts, God enjoins men. I looked up the definition of enjoin, and one of them is to urgently persuade. God enjoins men, who is they, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent. Think of God urgently persuading tonight. No matter how far away man has got or how indifferent man is, God is still enjoining him. There really is no greater message in the gospel, is there? That they shall all everywhere repent because he has set a day in which he will judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. Who's that man? That man is Jesus. He set a day. This world is not going on forever. How man would like to think it, but it's not. This world is heading fast for destruction. But you know, the believer in Christ, you know, has a hope beyond this world. The near return of Christ. Wonderful hope of the believer, you know, to look upon the face of our Saviour for the very first time. You know, when we shall be caught up to meet him in the air, what a day that will be, you know. But you know, that day also signals the end of the day of grace. And while we say tonight that God's hands are outstretched in blessing, because they are, it is still the day of grace. We don't know when that day is going to end. It could be tonight, you know. It could be tonight. And you know, then it will be too late. Scripture tells us about those who will knock on the door, doesn't it? Say, Lord, open to us. Does the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. These are solemn warnings in the gospel. And you say to me, is this glad tidings? Well, I believe that a very necessary part of the glad tidings. Because I believe, dear friends, that you have to realize the shortness of time. The scripture says, behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Dear friends, I cannot promise you another 5 minutes, another hour. The time is now. God is enjoining you now that you will repent. Well, that's all I've got to say. Very feebly presented, I know. But just to know, dear friends, to be reminded that God is still speaking. He has spoken formerly, it tells us in Hebrews, having spoken formerly through the prophets and now through the person of the Son. He is still speaking tonight, dear friends. May you take heed of it tonight while you still may. Accept Christ as your Saviour. May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.